And if you were with us this morning, we were in Matthew chapter 1, and we're coming back to the same text, Matthew 1 verse 21. And we're going to take just a phrase, just really a thought tonight from this text of Scripture and leave it with you. And we trust that it will be a blessing to all that are gathered here. Matthew 1 verse 21. It's the message that the angel had for Joseph in a time when his heart was perplexed. And as he speaks about the Savior who was soon to be born, he says this concerning Mary. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And it was that part of the text that we looked at this morning as we thought of what is in a name, the name of Jesus. But I want to come to this final part of the text. For he shall save his people from their sins. And just simply to leave the thought with you tonight that Jesus came to save. And what does that mean? It's so important to understand what it means to be saved. I like the word that is used here in the Scriptures, the word save, or to be saved. It's a good Bible word. I love the word Christian, by the way. And unashamedly, those of us who are saved, we can say tonight we are Christians. But so often the word is misapplied today, and people use it, and they take it upon themselves, and they say, I'm a Christian, maybe because they're born into a Christian country, or into a Christian home, or they live in a Christian environment of some description, or they go to church or whatever. And so they take the name, they take the term, and they say, yes, I'm a Christian. But it's so often misapplied, isn't it? It's good to be able to say that you are a believer. That's another Bible word. To have that confidence in your heart and your soul, in the truest and the most spiritual sense of the word, to say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Like Paul when he said, I know whom I have believed. And we think of the command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Christ said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And so when you come to the New Testament and you read the history of the Acts of the Apostles, you read about believers being added to the church or added to the Lord. But again, there are many who say, I'm a believer. The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. And what we are referring to here is an intellectual knowledge that people in their head, they say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe his son is Jesus Christ. I believe he came into this world. Yes, I believe these things. And so they take unto themselves the term believer. And again, it is so often misapplied. Even the term born again can be twisted and perverted into meaning something else. I do like to use the term born again Christian just to help qualify what we are referring to when witnessing to others and explaining what it means to know Christ and what it is to be a true member of the family of God, that you're born again into God's family. But isn't it sad that we have to so often qualify our terminology today? However, it's good to ask, are you saved? Are you saved? I wonder tonight, as I put that question to you from the pulpit, to you that are sitting in this meeting, are you saved? What is the answer that you would give? It seems to qualify the work of salvation in the hearts of men. We can use this term. It explains it more clearly, though the term has been misapplied too. But when witnessing to others and having asked that question, are you saved? I've had a number of replies given to me. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I wouldn't say I'm saved. Or they say, yeah, I'm a believer, but yes, I'm not saved. But you know, my friends, tonight, these terms, a Christian, believer, born again, to be saved, all mean the same thing. In short, We are referring to someone being saved through the work of Jesus Christ and through the work of Christ alone. It means that you are rightly related to God. It means that your sin has been removed and forgiven, that you're bound for heaven. It means that you've been brought off the broad road that the Savior speaks about that leads to destruction and death, and brought onto the narrow road that leads to life and heaven. You are a possessor of life eternal. The wife of a minister, I'll not mention who it was, but it was in this town, once asked a church member here as they were visiting on the doors, "Where in the Bible do you read about this saved business?" And it really just showed her ignorance when it came to the Word of God. Because we can say that even children who come to Sunday school and attend children's meetings, they are familiar with this terminology. They know that this word is used over and over again in the Bible, like Isaiah 45 and 22, where the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." Or John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Acts 16, 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10 and 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can think of Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." From the birth of Jesus Christ in New Testament times, the word is synonymous with the work that Christ came to do. We read in this text tonight, Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We noticed this morning that the word Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the Savior, and he's the only Savior. And this is what he came to do. It is the whole scheme and plan of God's redemption and salvation. Christ came to save men from their sins. But what does it mean? What does it mean to save? Referring to the act of God in Christ. What does it mean to be saved? Referring to those who are recipients of God's salvation. Well, you can think of the term in earthly circumstances. To save a man from drowning is to save his life from a watery grave. To save him from the fire, as fire men do, is to save a person from a horrible death by fire. Or to save from death. We think of the doctors and the paramedics and those that are in the emergency response teams. And so often they go out and they're able to help those situations, and they're able to save from death. Well, the word is used here by God to describe or define the act of salvation in the life of a penitent sinner. In an evangelical sense, it refers to something that's spiritual and eternal. It is to save a soul from death, from destruction, from sin, from the consequences of sin, from everlasting condemnation in the lake of fire. And I tell you tonight, it's great to be saved. It's great to be able to have that confidence in your heart, to be able to say before God and before man, "Yes, I know what it is to be saved. I have the certainty of Christ in my life, and I'm bound for heaven, and I know that I'll never, never, never descend into the depths of a lost eternity." I wonder, can you sing the truth of that little chorus of the hymn that says, "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me." It's my prayer, if you haven't got that certainty in your heart, that before this meeting is through, that you will possess such confident assurance and be able to say, "Yes, I'm saved. I'm saved by grace." This is the message, the true message of Christmas, if you want to put it in those terms. He shall save his people from their sins. I want you to know what that means tonight. You and I have a major problem in our lives to be dealt with. It's a matter of life and death. That's how important it is. Without God's salvation, this problem will shut a man out of heaven for all eternity. And so you can see how vital this matter is. The problem in our hearts and lives is summed up in one short, simple word. It's the word sin. We all have sins that we need to be saved from. Sin is an enemy. But there's good news tonight. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And he can do this for you tonight if you're not saved. And I want to just think of it in the closing minutes of this service tonight as I address myself to you sincerely as one who loves you in the Lord and desires to see you brought to Christ. There are six things that I could mention, but I'm only going to think about the first one and the final one tonight. There's so much we could say about this. First of all, he saves. When we think of the work of Christ, he saves from the penalty of sin. Do you know that hanging over the head of every sinner in this world ever born, from Adam's day to the end of time, is a just and a holy penalty for sin? Now, you may not like to grasp this reality. You may try to deny it. You may refuse to believe it. But God has declared in his word, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a death sentence that is pronounced by the judge of all this earth. I want you to come with me just for a moment to the Garden of Eden. I want you to travel back in your mind's eye to the beginning of days. God has created man. He has created man in his image, holy and pure, without sin. He has provided everything necessary for man in that environment into which he was placed. He had a beautiful home. He had a lovely wife. He had an abundance of food. He had a job to do. He had a pleasant climate to live in, a heart that was pure, and he enjoyed fellowship with God. There was no sin. There was no pain, no disease, no problems, no heartaches, no sorrow, no death. A little bit like what heaven is going to be for those who are saved. Wouldn't you love to live in that kind of environment? One command especially was given to Adam regarding the tree that was in the midst of Eden's garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so here's the death sentence that God, right here at the beginning, is pronouncing, is proclaiming upon those who would disobey. And the death that God has in mind is threefold. It is physical, it is spiritual, and it is eternal when we compare Scripture with Scripture. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I don't need to rehearse the history of Genesis chapter 3 that deals with the fall of man and how Adam disobeyed, and because of Adam's sin, the world was plunged into sin. All his descendants were born in his likeness, which was now sinful. Paul tells us in the New Testament, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men. And this is the penalty for sin. This is God's declaration. He is the judge of all the earth, and he, not me or anybody else, has pronounced this upon all men. Sinners are sitting on death row. The death that we deserve because of sin is eternal. John gives us a very vivid description of this in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 20, and you needn't turn to it, but the last two verses, this is the death that we deserve because of our sin. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I only wish tonight that you could understand this. you could appreciate what the Word of God is teaching when it comes to this sentence that has been proclaimed by God, that you could take it in and believe it and feel it and sense it in your heart. Because unless God takes this truth and He reveals it to you, you will go on merrily in your unconverted state without any real thought about what God is really teaching here concerning death that awaits those who die without Christ. Something that we justly deserve. My friends, no hope is written over the very gates of a lost eternity. But there's no hope when we die in this way. But the good news is that Jesus saves from sin. And that includes the penalty of sin, the awful destiny that awaits those who are lost. He's able to save from sin because He Himself paid the penalty for sin. He suffered the death that we deserved. He endured the lowest hell on our behalf. Yonder upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He was treated as a sinner. He was punished as a sinner. The sentence of death was placed upon Him so that you and I could go free. The Father in love for the sinner laid on His own Son the iniquity of us all. Christ suffered for sins. I asked you to come with me to the Garden of Eden, and we ponder just for a moment what happened 6,000 years ago. But I want you to travel back just 2,000 years ago. And I want you to come in your mind's eye to a hill that is called Golgotha or Calvary. And I want you to stand, as it were, in the shadow of the cross. And I want you to see what's happening there. I want you to understand why Jesus Christ is now dying. And of course, we can try to appreciate in some measure the physical death of Christ, because we know what physical pain is like. And what an awful death it was to die by crucifixion. We don't really know anything about it because we haven't been there, but we can imagine what it must have been for nails to have been driven into His hands and feet, and for that cross to be hoisted up and Christ to die in that physical sense. But I want you to know that there on the cross there was something else happening that human eye could not see. There was another hand at work than the hand of the soldiers putting Jesus to death. And there was the hand of Almighty God, the hand of the Father. And I want you to understand, my friends, that Jesus Christ was suffering for sin. The wrath of a holy God was being poured out upon the soul of Christ during the darkness of those hours upon the cross. We have not a line that is long enough to fathom what is happening. Cecil Alexander put it very well in the hymn that I'm sure many of you know tonight, "There's a Green Hill Far Away." But one of the verses says, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear." And that is so true. When we think of what the Lord is now suffering for sin. Do you believe that tonight? The sword of divine justice fell upon another so that you and I could go free. You can be acquitted tonight from the sentence of death through Christ. You can be completely set free from the condemnation and delivered from hell because Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. And I say to you tonight, as John the Baptist said on the banks of the River Jordan to the crowd that was assembled that day, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You look to Christ, for He saves from the penalty of sin. Now, I could talk about the pollution of sin and the practice of sin and the power of sin and the passion of sin, but time is speeding towards the end of this service, and I just want to draw your attention to the presence of sin. And I want to give just a little emphasis to that as we close. As we read this verse of Scripture, "He shall save His people from their sins," I want you to know that Jesus saves from the presence of sin. One day, we will be taken out of this world, those of us who are saved, and we will be transported on high. And we shall enter through the gates of the celestial city into that holy place prepared by our dear Savior. Heaven is the ultimate destination for the true believer. This world is not our home. Yes, we have our families here, and we love them dearly. And we have so many interests in this life. And no doubt you have your ambitions and you have your desires and things that you want to do in this world. And I address myself particularly to the Christian. Don't get too attached to them, because we're going to leave them all behind one day, because we're going to the better world. It's that city that hath foundations. Abraham's eye was upon it, whose builder and maker is God. You know, there's times I think that we ponder heaven more than other times. Whenever darkness, discouragement, and the clouds gather around us in life, especially for the believer, and maybe we're right down there in the depths of despondency, it's just a lovely thing to think about heaven, where we will be removed from the presence of all these things that afflict us on earth. When we sit at the bedside of a dying loved one, our thoughts, no doubt, are upon heaven, especially if that loved one is saved and we know they're going there. It brings great comfort to know that our loved ones are in Christ and they're going to heaven. Or when we attend a funeral service, stand at an open graveside, our minds are brought to think about eternal things. When a dear one is taken from us. Just 5 weeks ago today, as a family, we buried our dear mother. And there's no doubt back then we thought much about heaven. I chose not, and I still choose not, to go down that road of sorrow. There's grief in my heart, and there's grief in the hearts of my family tonight, because a dear one is not with us and shall not be with us now at Christmas time. But I've chosen to fix my eye upon the glory, and to think about where my mother is, and to think of how she is in the very presence of Christ. She's in that place of the no mores. That's what Paul talked about when he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's why the apostle could say, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he groaned. The Bible says Paul groaned. And this is why he groaned, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The great apostle Paul was looking forward to the day when he would be in glory, when he would cast off this body, when he would be in a new experience, in a place that is fairer than day. I could tell you much about what the Bible reveals concerning heaven, the beauty, the excellence, the grandeur, the joy and happiness, the comfort, the splendor and majesty and the wonder of the experience. But I just want to remind you of what my text is revealing. Jesus saves from sin. And that means ultimately from the presence of sin. There is no sin in heaven. Not that defileth shall ever enter in. Sin is the cause of our suffering, our pain, and our anguish in this earth. It is sin that breaks our hearts and causes the soul to be downcast. It is sin that brings disease and weakness and pain and finally death to these bodies of ours. But I am going to the place where there's no sin or the results of sin. We have a section in our hymn book that we sing from the times. It's the section that deals with death and glory. That's what it's called. There's about 28 hymns in that particular part of the hymn book that is reminding the Christian particularly about what it is to die in Christ and what it is to go out into glory and to be with the Lord, which is far better. And perhaps my favorite one is that one that we love here at Hebron, the one that Rebecca sang at my mother's funeral. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Most of us tonight in this church building have loved ones who are in the glory. A grandparent, a parent, a brother, a sister, some little child in the family perhaps that was snatched away in the prime of life. They have been removed from the presence of sin. You know, they have no heartache. They have no pain. They have no sorrow. They have no darkness there. Praise God, Jesus saves his people from their sins, and heaven is the ultimate experience of this reality. So tonight, tell me, are you saved tonight? Are you saved? For Jesus came to save us from our sins. Are you going to heaven? Has your sin been put away? The sin that's keeping you out of heaven, has it been put away through the work of Jesus Christ? Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet him? If not, you can prepare tonight. You can experience the wonder of this text, where it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Are you saved? There's no better thing that you could do at this Christmas time than to get saved and to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God speak to your heart. We've enjoyed in that sense being here in the house of God. We've listened to the various ones as they've taken part. We've come to this wonderful text. And I just want to leave it with you. I want you to think about it. And if you're not saved, may you get saved tonight. Come to know Christ.